thank you for stepping in today. I was, I think Randall showed you some photos a few weeks ago of the family camp. And I was struck by a few things when I was there. I was having a swim in the river, and those of you who were there at the Celsus camp, just have a vision of this beautiful swimming hole. And the hot days we had, they had beautiful days there as well, it was just fantastic weather. And it was just lovely to go down the Ovens River on that bend and dive into that nice cool water. And one day it was quite hot, there were quite a lot of people there. And there were lots of kids just swimming around and jumping in and falling over themselves again in the water and coming back on the sand and getting dirty and going back again. And there's all these flotation devices there. And I was on one of those large surfboards. And then one of the kids swam over. He had his floaties on. And he jumped on the surfboard. And so then I started going on back a bit. And so he can balance it up a bit. And then I started paddling. And he started really enjoying it. And he was sitting up, just a little tacker. And I thought, oh, we're going to have an adventure. So we went away from the corner of the Ovens River where the swimming hole is and we went up a bit and up the river. And this little redhead boy enjoyed he's like the navigator on this ship going up the river. And he was hanging on to the rope and both his feet were on the top of the board. He felt like a boat captain, I think. And as we were paddling, we paddled around the corner, out of range from all the parents and everyone else. And I thought, oh, we're out of the watchful eyes of the parents. And it struck me. I thought, who is this kid on my board? Who is he? Where does he fit into this? Whose parents are he? Whose parents does he belong to? And just for a short moment, you know when you get that, when you see someone in an unfamiliar circumstance, I had it a few times. You're walking down the street and you see someone across the street and you think, actually, she might be here today. Shanae, where's Shanae? Yeah, I remember I saw you in the city. And I saw Shanae, this is in the middle of the city. Sandra was going to play in the St. Paul's Cathedral in the band. And I saw Shanae and I thought, I know that face, but who is she? Because she was out of that context of, was she a church person? Was she a school person, a Pembroke? Was she a work person? I don't know. And it took me quite a while to figure out, to place Shanae where I knew her from. And you probably experienced that. You see someone, you think, I know you, but where do I know you? And this happened with this little boy, just for a short moment. I thought, who is he? And I thought, oh, his parents must be worried. So then we went up the river and turned around again. It was a bit quicker coming down because it was with the flow. And then we turned around the corner expecting the mother to be quite, I don't know, just looking around, wondering where this little boy is. And the parents weren't there. They were gone. And I happened then to be looking after this little kid. I didn't know it. And then I put him on the shore, and then apparently one of the teenage girls were looking after this is the Kazava kids. They were looking after them. And then I put him on the shore, and then I went on the board again. And apparently I was supposed to keep looking after him because I took him away. And it reminded me of my experiences in Papua New Guinea, where we go up, when I went up there to meet the congregation in the highlands, you don't know the families that well, and it's very hard to figure out which kids are connected to which parents because it's just a big community. And the parents don't always look after their kids. They're shipped off to other parents or shipped off to other teenagers and they'll be looking after them. It's just this exchange going on of different parents looking after different kids or one parent looking after a whole lot of kids and the next day it changes again. So it's very hard to keep track. And I found that happening at the family camp at the Celsus, that there was this exchange going on. It wasn't one family or one parent looking after their kids in the swimming hole. It was maybe, and like each of the parents, it was one parent looking after all of them. Then that parent would go away, then someone else would come in and look after all of them. And even some of the parents would go out for the afternoon and they'd arrange for their kids to be looked after. And then the next day, that parent would look after all the kids and the other parents would go away, or other teenagers would look after it, after them. So there was this exchange going on. It wasn't clearly defined boundaries of who belonged to who. And of course, we had our tents. We slept in our tents and we had our places to eat, but there was a shared place to eat. And within the camp, you'd invite other people to come over and have lunch with you or dinner with you, or you'd go over to the shared area. And not only were kids exchanged everywhere, but there's also food was exchanged everywhere as well. People would give you chocolates or give you a sausage, or you'd give them something else. And there's this exchange going on. And it really struck me how if you're at another campsite, that probably wouldn't happen. You just stay in your own family confines. But at this camp, this family camp, it was very evident this community was being built. This exchange was going on. And it just really struck me how unique that is, but how precious that is at the same time. So just keep that thought for a moment. I'd like to go to a few scriptures. If you'd like to turn to Colossians 3, which is the chapter that Phil read out before. Colossians chapter 3. Because some of these scriptures I don't quite get. I've read these words from Paul before, and I just don't understand what he's trying to get at. And I'll pick out a few of them. The first one is Colossians 3. I started in verse 1, but I want to focus on verses 3 to 4. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory." Now, I read some of these scriptures sometimes, this when Paul says, he has a lot of this in Christ and Christ is in us. He says here that we are hidden with Christ in God, and that Christ is our life. And I often think, well, what is Paul trying to get at? What does he mean when he says that we're in Christ and Christ is in us? It sort of goes over my head. Sometimes I have mental gymnastics trying to think about it. Another one, if you go to Galatians 2:20. We're going backwards here. Galatians 2:20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here, Paul says, Christ lives in me. How does that happen? Another verse, we'll go to Romans 8. And I'm just picking out a few of them. You're probably the ones that you know or have heard of before. Romans 8, verses 11. "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." So then now Paul refers to the spirit who lives in us. So he talks about Christ is our life, Colossians. Christ lives in me, in Galatians. And the Spirit is in us, in Romans. And I read that, and we all read that from our cultural perspective. We're Westerners. And we have a certain view of how we see the world and how we see ourselves. And when Paul starts saying Christ is in us, the Spirit's in us, our life is in Christ, I think we as Westerners don't quite get the nuances that Paul is getting to when he says this. I like to just use this visual prop. I have a bowl And I, this is just a glass bowl from our kitchen. I think it was a wedding present, actually. And a plastic glass so it wouldn't tap too much and break. I'm going to pour some water in here. And just think about those verses that are that Christ is in us, that the Spirit lives in us, that our life is in Christ. And if we think of ourselves like a cup and we pour water in, you think, oh yeah, that's a good example, Matthew, that we're like a cup and we hold Christ and Christ gets poured in us. And Christ lives in me because I'm like a cup. And that like we're like a vessel or a receptacle. Is that the right word? Anyway, that's very similar. I've got receipt able here. We're like this vessel. We hold Christ in our life like a cup with some water in it. And the cup has well-defined boundaries. We know which is the cup and which is the water. So we might be like us, where the cup and Christ is in us, who's the water. And so it makes sense, doesn't it? But don't get too far ahead of yourself, because I think that's what we like to think in our westernised way, individualistic way of seeing things. But I'd like to give you another example. This is the camping sponge that we used. It's a bit worn. Sandra probably would have thrown it out by now, but I tend to keep these a bit longer. They still work. Just put them in the sun for half an hour and they clean up. So what happens when I pour the water into the cup? The water just stays in there, doesn't it? It can't go anywhere. It's stuck. But if you pour the water into a sponge, what happens? Now, I hope I won't spill this. Oops, I did. Go the other way. What happens is that the sponge fills up with water, but then the water comes out. There's this, you've probably heard of this term, it's the sponge is porous. And being a materials engineer, porosity means something that water flows into, then it flows out of again, or whatever, liquid flows in and it flows out. And so when you pour water into the sponge, it holds the water for a short time, but then the water flows out. It comes out. And so what's the difference between the sponge and the cup? Well, the cup, for a cup, it's sort of well-defined. It's got good boundaries. It holds the water, but the water doesn't go anywhere. But with a sponge, when you pour water in the sponge, you can see it dripping now, that it holds water, but then it flows out. It comes out. And the sponge, it's very hard to tell which is a sponge and which is the water. It's all together. It's all one and the same almost. And a sponge has fuzzy edges as well. It's sort of deteriorating a bit. It looks a bit dirty. And there's holes in it. There's big holes in it. So where does the sponge start and where does the water start? And it's a bit fuzzy. And I'd like to use that example as what people thought of themselves in the time of Christ, when Paul wrote these very words, that Christ is in us. Because at the time of Christ, in the time of Paul, when Paul was writing these words, people thought of themselves very differently. They didn't think of themselves as an individual who is well-defined, who, this is me. They thought of themselves as porous. And I'll give you an example. Just in today, we would define ourselves as our castle. We think that all the potential within us to do something is within us. And all, if I want to achieve something, I go deep within myself and I try to find out where my deep passions are, my deep emotions, and to find that inner strength. And then from that, I achieve my goals. And we might think of ourselves like cups in our society, where we've got different size cups, we've got red cups, green cups. We've got cups that hold different sizes of different amounts of water. And if we want to do something in our life, we gain some knowledge, we fill our cups up, and then we go ahead and do it. The potential that's within us is from what we feel in ourselves. But in the time of Christ, these words that I wrote, read out, and in the time of Paul, people saw themselves as porous individuals. Their personal identity was much more social. People didn't define themselves as who they are and what they can achieve. They define themselves by the people around them, by the connections around them. Their identity came from who they were connected to and what was passing through them, such as the community they were part of, the families they were part of, the social structures they were part of. And for historians, these times is called the classical antiquity. So it's generally the Greek and the Roman empires, which was when Christ and Paul were smack bang in the middle of. And during the Greek and Roman empires, there was this understanding of the polytheism, of all these spirits and all these gods and all these spirits which would be everywhere. And these spirits would permeate people. And I found this quite enlightening when I was finding out about this. What they understood their life as in this polytheistic world was that there were these daimons. Not demons, but daimons, D-A-I-M-O-N-S, which is probably what we get our word demon from. And they believed there was these daimons, these spirits, that they would call upon to inhabit their life, to pass through their life, to help them with certain things. So they believed that these spirits gave them their identity. They gave them their soul. It wasn't within themselves, it was something from outside which came into them. And, for example, if in the classical antiquity period, I think it was from about 400 BC to 400 AD, if you were a businessman, you would ask the daimon to come into you of a business person. So you would ask you would call upon or pray that the daimon of Richard Branson would come into you to help you with your business. So it's a very different understanding, isn't it? Today we get skills, we fill our cups up. But back then they thought, I call upon this spirit to come into me and help me out. Or if you're a sports person back then, you would call upon the daimon of Roger Federer to come into you and help you with your sporting achievements, to give you skill and to give you courage. And so you can see that people saw themselves very differently back then. They didn't see themselves as an individual, but they saw themselves as connected to their community and connected to the spirits all around them. So we go to these words that Paul gave us when he says the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God is in us. Those words would have connected very deeply with those people, because that's what they lived in. That's how they understood themselves. All these spirits permeated them, entered them, inhabited them. They possessed them, not in a negative way. And there's this exchange going on between all these spirits and themselves. This exchange of relationships between people and the spirits. And people saw themselves as quite porous. So their identity wasn't within themselves. Their identity came from outside themselves. And so they depended on the strength, on courage, on knowledge from these spirits which were everywhere. And so Paul comes along and says, Christ is in you, the Spirit of God is in you. That would have really been taken up and understood by the people who first heard his words. Now, I won't go any further than that, although just to say that people understood their life, their self, their identity as porous. That the way that they lived was through exchange, through these spirits which they understood, and exchange within the community in which they lived. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Because throughout the scriptures, we get this idea that God comes into us, he gives us strength, he gives us comfort, he gives us courage, as people would have understood the spirits would. But God just doesn't stay there like a cup. He moves through us. And that comfort, that courage, that strength then is passed on to other people. There's this exchange, there's this porosity in how people understood themselves. And as an example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received ourselves from God." So God comes to us, he gives us comfort. And where does that comfort lie? Well, it's retained in us, but then it flies out to other people who need comfort. It doesn't stay within us, something that we capture and something that we hang on to, but the comfort we receive just flows straight out like the sponge. It flies out into other people. It flies out into the community. Not that we're like SpongeBob, for those young people. SpongeBob SquarePants. Who knows who SpongeBob SquarePants is? Everyone. Oh, lots of people. Verse 5, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." So Paul had this view of this porous nature of himself, that God gave him comfort. And if you read some of Acts, Paul went through some pretty bad times, put in prison, locked up, beaten, whipped, put in jail. And I think it's in Acts 8 when that happens to him. And what does he do? He starts singing hymns and praying. Then the jail doors break open. But he gets this comfort, he receives this comfort from God, and then that comfort he receives, he gives it out to other people that need it. And so there's this exchange, there's this porous exchange going on with the way that Paul understands himself and how God works. And even if we look at some of the other scriptures, Genesis 12, I won't turn there, but when Abraham is called by God, God says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Again, the blessing doesn't stay with Abraham. It moves through. His being blessed also blesses others, the blessing of the nations. And also Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others' debts." So God forgives us. He takes us in. And it doesn't stop there. It's not a dam of just keeping up all this forgiveness. It then flows out through to other people. And just this week, Sandra and I had a difficult week personally. And it's a bit of a kick in the guts. Then we get people sending us flowers who have just gone through tremendous suffering and tremendous difficulty. And all their words are is just, "We're praying for you, we're with you." They can't help it, they can't solve it, but coming from them that they're suffering, and they're going through suffering, they're going through heartache, these words which are then passed on to us are just this embodiment of what Paul is about. That the suffering that we go through then is passed on to other people through comfort, because we receive comfort. So you see this exchange going on, that what we receive from God is then passed on. And Paul and the scriptures often talk about this, that That this is the way that grace works. This is the way that God operates in our lives. If we try to break it off at one end, it doesn't work. But grace is receiving and then giving out what we receive, the comfort we receive, the strength that we receive. It's not held on to. And I saw this as a picture in the family camp that we were at. Just this exchange that was going on, this porous self that was happening all through the camp of people helping each other out, of others being helped, of kids being looked after by one parent. Then that parent goes off somewhere and does something and someone else comes in. It was this porosity of community. And that's how community works. And that's what God is inviting us into. Throughout our life, where we grow up as this individual self, and God is bringing us to this understanding of this, what of other authors call becoming a person. So becoming, starting out as an individual and becoming a person. A person is one who's in relationship to all those around them, who receives from, who gives to. And it's a difficult thing for us because we grow up as individuals. We grow up in our culture learning how to be individuals, how to make something of our life. But as God seeps in us, he's teaching us to have this porous nature of receiving and also giving out. And that's how grace operates. And cutting it off at one end could kill it. God wants us, as we receive, to give out to others. And you probably think that this is a... You probably heard of the Psalms 23 when it says that my cup runneth over. And that does happen. If I pour water in here, once it's filled up, then you can see that the cup starts running over. Again, that's another analogy. But the thing is that the water doesn't stay in there. It flows out. God fills us up. And we're designed as humans to give out what we receive. And so I'm thinking if they had sponges back in the days of the Psalms, they might have said that my sponge overflows. I don't know if the psalmist would have said that. So Christ living in us is not a static thing. It's not something that stays static. There's dynamicism. There's movement. There's sharing. There's giving. There's receiving. There's the love and comfort and strength that lives in us that we receive. And then there's the same love, the comfort and the strength that then flows out to other people. And it does put us off guard a bit when we start thinking, oh, how much care do I give someone? Or how much do I look after someone else? Or do I have the capacity to do that? But yet, we've got a God who is graciously giving his life for us and says, particularly through the story of Paul, he went through many things, but yet he still felt that comfort. He received that comfort, not so that he would be right and ready to go again, but so that comfort will then be passed on to other people. So the love and the comfort that others give us, the love and the comfort that God gives us, the same is designed to flow out again. So I invite you into this to see your life as porous, as a sponge. Yes, we hold something in us, but it flows through us again. We're designed to give it out. And that's how the people of Christ's time, in Paul's time, understood themselves as these porous selves, this porous exchange going on. And our communities are called to be porous as well. Our communities are blessed so that blessing would flow onto other people. I'd like to finish up in John chapter 7. Again, another picture of this. These words from Christ, which talk about this this grace, this love which is given to us, flows out. John chapter 7, verse 37. And going partway down the verse, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." These living waters that we are given flow from within us and flow out. They don't dam up. They're not kept in a receptacle and kept for ourselves at a later date. But we're designed as persons in relationship, persons in community, which is when we really live, is when that comfort and that love that we received simply flows out into others.